even now. Well, Lord willing, tonight we're going to continue on in our study of the character of Elijah. Now, this is our fourth week so far in this study, and so far we've learned a lot about the character and the faith of one of the greatest prophets whose name is found in the Word of God. Now, so far, we have seen his obedience to the Lord to go and to stand before Ahab and Jezebel to tell them that rain would not fall there upon the earth until the Lord directed him to pray again for rain. And that in itself, we know, would have taken great courage. Then we saw him directed to the brook where God sustained him for some time out of the view of Ahab, there feeding him by the ravens. But the day came, of course, when the brook dried up, and God again directed Elijah to take a 100-mile trip away into the land where Jezebel was actually from, where her father was king, at least at one time. Whether he was then or not, I don't know. But and there God provided a widow woman for him to stay with and to provide and provided for them throughout the remainder of the drought. And then the day came when God directed Elijah once again to go and to stand before Ahab. Now, in particular last week, that's what we looked at. We looked at when Elijah came to stand once again before Ahab, and he offered him a challenge, telling him to go and to gather the prophets of Baal up to Mount Carmel there, and there they would build altars, put a sacrifice there upon the altar. Both of them would do that, but they were not to set any fire underneath. They were to pray them to Baal to set that sacrifice on fire. And Elijah would do the same with Jehovah God. And we saw last week of how the prophets of Baal, of course, they cried out. They jumped around. They cut themselves. They did everything they could do to get the attention of Baal. But, of course, Baal could not answer because Baal was a god made of stone and metal. Elijah then took and rebuilt the altar there, dug that ditch around it, remember, put the sacrifice there on top, poured barrel after barrel of water till the ditch filled up with water around, prayed to God, and, of course, Lord God Jehovah delivered, consuming the sacrifice there with fire, actually even consuming the altar itself, and as the Bible said, even the water was licked up from the ditch around. And we saw that the people that were there on Mount Carmel last week, they rejoiced in seeing how the Lord God performed that day. And it was the prophets of Baal, according to the word of Elijah, were taken then, and they were destroyed as instructed in the law of Moses. And Elijah must have had great hopes that day. Great hopes that the nation of Israel would come again unto the Lord God. That Ahab, the king, would again return unto the Lord to cast out the idols. And we saw last week as we read in how Elijah ran before the chariot of Ahab as he was traveling back. And I'm sure in his heart he felt that everything was going to be all right. And I told you last week as we ended that that was truly a mountaintop experience in the life of Elijah. And, you know, I can't imagine how close Elijah must have felt to the Lord at that time. But you know what? Mountaintop experiences don't last forever. Praise be to God, though, that the same God who is God on the mountaintop is the same God in the valley. Now, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, and let's look in verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 1. Lord willing, we will be going throughout this whole chapter tonight. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he slain all the prophets with the sword." Now, one thing that we don't know of, as we looked in the last chapter last week, is we don't know how Ahab actually felt about what happened there on Mount Carmel. You know, it seems to me that when he left Mount Carmel, he was left in wonder of what had done. And, you know, we don't read anywhere in Scripture that he actually tried to keep them from slaying the prophets of Baal. Not that he could, with the enthusiasm probably that was in the crowd from Israel there at that time. So perhaps he came back very excited. excited of how now there was rain in the land. Remember, it was raining as they came back. Excited how Jehovah God had manifested himself there. And he came back and he shared step by step what had happened there and how Elijah had come and how God had sent fire. And then he got to the part where the prophets of Baal were destroyed there. 450 of them destroyed there in the aftermath. Now, again, whether Ahab was excited or not, whether there was rain for the first time in 3 years or not, do you think that Jezebel was excited about what happened? Well, the answer is no. She was not ready to give up her gods for Jehovah. And the news that Ahab brought this day infuriated her, and she was very quick to act. Again, we see Jezebel mentioned in Scripture because of the dominance that she has in this marriage and in this rule. Verse number 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So Elijah, he is now either in Jezreel or is very near to this location. And his location is known by many, obviously. And you gotta think, you know, Elijah at this point in time, after what's been done there on Mount Carmel, Elijah is probably, surrounded by a lot of people. And he's probably telling them about God, because remember, they've been without God for a long time. And, you know, there's probably a lot of people around them. And then Jezebel sends this messenger. And, you know, I'm not sure if she sends this messenger really because she's trying to get Elijah to run away. I don't know if she does it that. Or perhaps she thought that she would just, that Elijah might stay and she would make a public display out of him. But I know one thing is for sure, and that is that she had absolutely all intentions of eventually killing Elijah. Every intention of killing Elijah. In verse number 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, I want you to notice something about really what we didn't read. Now, and I've kind of give this already, but I wanted to kind of get this in your mind already. So far, God has directed Elijah to Ahab. God has directed Elijah to the brook there at Cherish. He has directed Elijah to the widow. He has directed Elijah back to Ahab. We saw him direct Elijah to Mount Carmel. We saw him tell him ahead of time what was going to take place on Mount Carmel. All of those things we read in Scripture. In this verse, though, we read nothing about God sending Elijah away. In fact, we have to even think at this time that it might even be more beneficial for him to stay, to strengthen the people and to be the voice of God there in Jezreel, despite the threat that was from Jezebel. After all, God has protected him over the last 3 years. Cannot God protect him even now? But he read the note, and he did the very thing that most of us would probably do tonight. And that is we would listen to the flesh, and we would get out of Dodge. And that's where we see him, that's exactly what we see him doing. He's fleeing Jezreel, and he flees to the south, into Judah, that is the southern kingdom, and he goes into the place called Beersheba. Now, the first thing you might think here, as we look at where Elijah has fled to, down in Judah in the southern kingdom, you'd think that, well, the southern kingdom, that's the kingdom that followed after God. So he's probably got a safe haven down there in Beersheba. He would be outside of Ahab and Jezebel's reach. But that's not the case. It's not the case at all. You see, during this time, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat had very close ties with Ahab. As a matter of fact, their children married each other. And later in Scripture, we see how great the tie is between the two of them. And giving up Elijah would have been absolutely no issue to Jehoshaphat at all. If he would have known he was there, he would have had no problem. He would have gladly have sent Elijah up to Jezebel and Ahab. So Judah is no safe house for him. Now, probably realizing the difficult road that is ahead, maybe feeling that there was absolutely no hope, no place that he could go, he dismisses the servant that is with him at this point in time, the one who's traveled with him down from Jezreel, something kind of rare. We don't see him with too many servants so far, but he's had one since Jezreel anyway. And look in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Elijah has removed himself from the direction of God. And when we get out of the will of God and the direction of God, it doesn't take very long for hopelessness to set in. Just days ago, Elijah was at his absolute height in power and demonstration of the Lord. And now he is at his all-time low. And you know what? That ought to be something significant for us tonight, to show us that no matter who you are, no matter how seemingly strong in the faith that you are, whenever we take our eyes off God's path, guess what? Our path goes downhill very quickly. Very quickly. Isn't it strange that he left the presence of Jezebel because he was fleeing for his life? But now, out of depression, out of loneliness of soul, he's ready to give up and die. He's ready to give up and die right now. You know, brothers and sisters, we all ought to have a desire to leave this earth if we're saved. We all ought to have that desire to leave this earth, to go and to be present with the Lord, right? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. We have that hope that when we die, we're going to go and be in the presence of God. And we ought to have a desire for that tonight. But that being said, it is a different thing altogether to have a desire to be in the presence of the Lord and leave this earth, and the desire to leave this earth because of the current mess that we're in. There's a difference. You see, one is focused on God. The other is focused upon our current trial or tribulation that we're in. One is good. The other is not. Elijah prayed down rain. Elijah prayed down fire. But God will not grant this request because it is prayed for outside the will of God. Just like when Jonah was on the mountain looking down, asking that God, he was ready to die, he was praying outside the will of God. And you know what? Maybe some of you at some point in your life have done the same thing. When you get in that great low of life and you're just ready just to give up and say, "Lord, just take my life. I just don't want to go on anymore." You know, I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but you know what? I've come to points in my life where I've felt that way. I hope you haven't. But God didn't hear. Why? Because He has better things ahead. God has better things ahead. You know what? Elijah will never see death, will he? We're going to see him taken up in a flaming chariot later on. God has better things for us than to spend a lifetime under a juniper tree in hopelessness and in bitterness. God has a life for us to live for His honor and for His glory. And that doesn't include wallowing in self-pity. We must keep our eyes on the will of God. We must step out of it. Or we must step out of our way and step into His way. And sometimes I know that there's fear there. Sometimes I know that you don't feel like it. But that's what we need to do. Trials come in this life. Heartaches come in this life, sometimes more often than not. But if God is allowing these things to pass in our lives, pass through our lives, if you want to say that, you know what? He's also providing a way to pass through it. He's always providing a way to pass through it. God does not withdraw His hand of grace from Elijah here at this moment. I think this is absolutely amazing what we see here. He is there for His mighty prophet. Look in verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." You know, Elijah was able, in his self-pity, he was able to lay down and sleep. You know, even sleeping's a gift of God. But he was sleeping heavy. And as we look at these verses here and the verse that follows, the kind of sleep that he was doing is often the kind of sleep that you see with someone who becomes depressed. You know, when you become depressed, one of the things you want to do is just sleep all the time. Just sleep. You know, it was said that Spurgeon, sometimes he suffered with depression at a very, very much so. And sometimes they'd say that he would get into these bouts where he would be so depressed that they could hardly get him up, and the deacons would have to go and to get him out of bed and to actually bring him into the church because of the depression that he had. Elijah here seems to be at that point as the angel touches him and tells him to eat. This was seemingly maybe around lunchtime. He says in verse 6, and he looked on, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. Again, what you're seeing is the behavior of someone who's deep in depression. He sits up, he eats a bite, he quickly lays back down to sleep, undoubtedly hoping that God is just going to be merciful to him and just take his life while he sleeps, and that'll be the last thing he has to worry about. Verse number 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Once again, the angel comes, prepares another meal for Elijah, tells him to get up. It's time to prepare for a journey. Elijah's destination in life wasn't to remain under that juniper tree. God has more in store for him. Verse number 8. And he arose and he did eat and drink, and went in strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. This was Elijah's last meal for 40 days. We see this same feat by Jesus there in the wilderness. We also see the same feat done by Moses as he was there on Mount Sinai, which, by the way, is the same place as Mount Horeb. They are one and the same. Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. And this is, of course, where Moses spoke to the Lord. This is where the commandments were given. Now, from where he was at in Beersheba, or as he went into the wilderness from Beersheba, to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, it should have only taken him 3 days. 3 days' journey. But it took him 40 days. 40 days. Now, I think there's a great significance in that, folks. 40 days is always a time in the Bible meant for trial and testing. Trial and testing. And I believe during these 40 days that Elijah wandered around quite a bit. Tried and tested. Tried and tested. Again, in verse 9 it reads, "And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" I have to wonder, you know, in my own mind, is this the same place where Moses sat to speak with God as he wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger? Here is God speaks to Elijah. He asked him seemingly a strange question, and to put it maybe in our terms we'd use today, but he says to Elijah, "Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, some people believe that Elijah was not directed by God to come even to Mount Sinai here at this point in time, thus accounting for the long journey that he had. Others think that the angel there under the juniper tree told him to go to Mount Sinai. Regardless, though, of what may be true, this isn't the place where God would have him to be. And that's going to be very obvious here in just a moment. He needs to be instructing the people of Israel, not hiding out in the wilderness or a cave at this point in time, where no one else could hear. In verse number 10, he says, "And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." I want you to see how Elijah is focused on himself here in this verse. He sees the failures of Israel and how they have abandoned God altogether. Right now, though, he feels as if he's the only one in the land of Israel who was doing right. And you know what? That's another sign that our hearts have probably moved to the wrong place. When we start to see ourselves as the only one who was doing right, then we've probably lost focus ourselves and we're probably standing on dangerous ground. Now, I understand there's sometimes we may be the only one who's standing for right, but that's not very often that's really true. And we see here that God still has many in Israel, and we see that here in just a moment, that are still following after him. Now, again, whenever we start to think that we're the only ones, we've probably lost our focus. Let's go ahead to verse number 11 now. "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." You know what? When we look at Scripture, we know how God revealed himself to Moses, to show Moses his hinder parts there as he was overshadowing his body there as he stood in the cleft of the rock. And, you know, to me, this is probably about the same place, if not the same place, that he did this before with Moses. God doesn't reveal himself to Elijah like he did Moses, of course, but, you know, we see several physical signs here that take place, and the very first thing is a wind. And we know that God, you know, he spoke to Job out of a whirlwind. But the wind came and God was not there. And then after the wind came, an earthquake came. And we know if we go back in the book of Exodus and we learn how when God spoke there to Moses and the children of Israel, what happened? The earth quaked. But the earth quaked here. And God's voice was not there. And then came a fire. We know, of course, in the Old Testament where God spoke to Moses there out of the burning bush of fire, but God was not found in this fire. He was not found in all of these physical things, all of these great and mighty ways. He speaks not with sign, he speaks not with wonder, but he speaks with a still small voice. A still small voice. No, I don't know if Elijah only hears the voice within himself or whether the voice is aloud. But you know what? I know that today he still speaks to us in that still small voice through the Holy Spirit, directing us through his word and through his will. And I hope that every one of you in your lives has heard that still small voice to direct you. I hope you have. Now let's see what that voice has to say to Elijah. Verse 13, "And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What dost thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah?" Again, why are you here? Elijah wraps up his face, because he knows he cannot bear to see God with his eyes. No man in the mortal flesh can ever see God with their mortal eyes. We know even the seraphims in heaven, what's it say, that they fly above the throne of God with two of their wings. Twain, they did cover their face. Why? Because of the holiness of God. Now, look again at the question that he asked Elijah. You know, he doesn't say, Elijah, I brought you here for your safety. He doesn't say, Elijah, I brought you here for more instructions. He asked Elijah again, why are you here? As if to say, Elijah, I didn't tell you to come here. I had you for work back in Israel. Why did you leave? I wonder if at this point in time that if Elijah realized that he had not waited upon the Lord, but he had been quick to leave instead of letting the Lord lead. And how often in our own lives we think that God is doing the leading, we think that, well, this must be God's will, when in fact we're walking two steps ahead of what the Lord would have us to do. Verse number 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the very sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Again, Elijah is correct. Elijah is correct. They have forsaken the covenant of their fathers. They have thrown down the altars of God. Jezebel has killed the prophets. And he is right that right now, at this very moment, that he is number one on their list to go and take and to kill him. And humanly, maybe these are good reasons. But still, it's not what God would have him to do. And once again, we read here that he believes he's the only one left. Verse number 15, the Lord is going to answer about Israel's future right here in these few verses. We're going to read down through verse 17. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshah shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mahalo, I have no idea how to say that, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Now, the order that is listed here is not the order that it necessarily will take place in. As a matter of fact, it doesn't take place in that way. Also, Elisha, he delivers prophecies against the nation of Israel, but he is not known to slay anyone with the sword. Certainly the prophecies were against Israel and people died for that reason, but he did not slay anyone with the sword necessarily. So don't get kind of tied up in those things. Really what God is saying here at this point in time is this. He's saying Israel is going to suffer loss at the hands of all three of these men for punishment of abandoning the ways of their fathers, abandoning the covenant. As for the issue that Elijah feels alone in Israel, God now says, yet I have left for me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now, this is just Israel, folks. This isn't the southern kingdom of Judah. This isn't any other nations where Jews might be. This is just in Israel. And I want you to consider the fact that Israel now, with Ahab being their seventh king, they have been in apostasy for that many kings. Seven kings in a row, from the very first to Ahab being the greatest in apostasy. They have been in that way. Yet the Lord has left him a remnant in the land. They have never bowed down to Baal. It was very common at this time, and still, you know, you see a lot of cultures, they kiss the idols. They say that they've never kissed any idols. They've never bowed down to them. They've never mixed with them. 7,000. God has left a remnant of 7,000. Yes, He left him a remnant, folks. It is God who is able to keep one from falling. It is God and only God who is able to do that. Now, I love the next verse because Elijah, he feels alone. He feels alone, feels like he's the only one. So God is going to send him a companion. A companion to be with him the remainder of his ministry. And we know that that person is going to be Elisha. We just read his name a moment ago. Lord willing, we're going to continue as we go through this. We'll go through Elijah, and then we'll start right into Elisha because we see the ministries are so intertwined with one another. So Elijah leaves Horeb, as God told him to do, because now this is what God told him to do. And he goes and finds Elisha. Verse number 19, it says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." Now, 12 yoke of oxen. You know, a yoke has 2 oxen on it, right? So, this would have been a considerable amount of oxen to have to plow the fields. And this suggests that Elisha has a considerable estate to inherit, probably from his parents, because of all of this. He was out in the field. He had the 12th yoke of oxen plowing in the field at the same time. Now, obviously, you know, God works on both ends. When he's calling a man, he told Elijah, but you know that God has been working on Elisha already because Elijah comes by. It's revealed unto him who Elisha was, that this is the man whom God would have to take up his space. And Elijah comes by, looks at Elisha, and takes his mantle, a piece of cloth or fur or fabric, whatever it was, and he tosses it over and casts it on top of Elisha. That's it. And in verse 20 it says, "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him," that is Elijah said unto him, "'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?'" That is, why are you even saying this? All I've done, I haven't said anything to you. All I've done is thrown my mantle on you. And basically, Elijah, he's trying to challenge Elisha here. Verse 21, "And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people. They did eat, and he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." So he went back, he took the oxen, killed them. What were they doing here, folks? They were having a feast. He went back, he told his mother and father, "I'm leaving. God has called me to service." We're having a feast. They boiled up the oxen. They ate that. And then after he finished, he didn't waste time. He left. And he followed after Elijah. Now, that brings us to the end of the chapter. Of course, that doesn't bring us to the end of Elijah's life or the end of his story. We'll continue on in that next week, Lord willing. But as we end tonight, I want you to look and think about what we've seen so far tonight. Elijah, high and lifted up, and then scared and depressed. Elijah, the great man of faith, wavered in this chapter. You know, every one of us in this life are going to have times when our faith wavers. We're all going to come to that point when we feel like we're under that juniper tree. But look how gracious that God was through all of this. He sustained him with food and drink when he was there under that tree. Brought him there to Horeb, told him what he needed to do. And in the end, he sent him a companion there in the ministry. You know, the wonderful thing about God is even when we take our eyes off him, his eyes are still on us. And he is so good to us, even when we don't deserve it. Let's keep that in mind as we go into next week. Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song. Sister, if you'll come and